Good morning. Welcome to Zion Mennonite Church. It is good to have you here with us this morning. We are excited about today. Today we have a guest with us who will be preaching later. Terry Redinger is with us. He is our district pastor. So we're excited to have him here. And we also are looking forward to this afternoon. As many of you are aware, we will be having baptism this afternoon. You were introduced last Sunday to the four that are being baptized. They are Brady Hansen, Hunter Hansen, Daphne Kropf, and Virginia Broderick. And so we are looking forward to spending some time with them this afternoon in the Molalla River, baptizing them. And it's an exciting day for those folks and for their families as well. And for us as a congregation, certainly. So if you are visiting with us this morning through Zoom and this technology, welcome to you. It's good to have you a part of this as well in what we are doing here at Zion Mennonite Church. We are grateful and thankful for the technology that allows us to meet like this and certainly miss that time being together, seeing each other physically, face-to-face. But we are doing what we need to do to be safe at this time and recognizing and keeping one another healthy as well. We are going to have an opportunity to do some face-to-face small meetings this week. Many of you are aware of the small groups that we will be doing as part of our interim work. So I would invite you, if you've not signed up for a group, to please take a look at that and do sign up. If you lost the email or haven't been able to respond via email, please feel free to even call and leave a message here at the church for which group you would like to sign up. There's lots of space and available in the groups yet, so just please take a look at that. I would ask you would make that a priority. You see in the bulletin the times for those small groups. I would like to say that those will be fun, and they will be as we listen to one another and take some time to really think more and more about the church and who we are as the body of Christ. Also, for announcements, again, just encouraging you to take a look at your bulletins that have been emailed to you. You can also find them on the website if you need to find them. Coming up, the MCC school kits. We're making school kits from now until September 13. In the bulletin is a list of things of how to put those kits together. I know many of you are familiar with that, but just if you're not, if you need a reminder, take a look at that. And we're asking you to get them to the church by September 13. Mentioning, thinking about September 13, that is also the same Sunday we're going to do cinnamon rolls for MCC. So here's the ideal. You put together your school kits, whether that's one or I don't know how many you folks do, 15, 20, 100, I have no idea. But put them together and then come out Sunday morning, September 13. You can drop them off. You can pick up some cinnamon rolls. And then we're also really encouraging you to think about what gift you might want to give, financial gift you'd want to give to MCC, recognizing we're not able to do the typical fundraiser auction that we would usually do. So this is kind of encouragement, to opportunity to give to MCC. So that is September 13. We're planning to do those cinnamon roll pickup and dropping off your school kits starting at 8:30, and then we'll go till 9:30, and that will give time for folks that are part of the Sunday school class to get here, get their cinnamon rolls, and then get back home to be able to enjoy the church service that morning as well. I think that's all the announcements I have for us this morning. For our call to worship this morning, I am going to be reading from the hymnal. The hymnal is a great resource, as you're aware of, and our hymnals are lonely here in the church and getting a little, maybe even getting dusty, so we can't wait to get back in here and actually get these hymnals open. But I'm going to be reading from 671 in the hymnal as our call to worship this morning. O God, we come seeking you in our worship together. We come to you for truth, because we are untrue. We come to you for strength, because we are weak. We come to you for wisdom because we are unwise. Move in our midst. Show us your truth, your strength, and your wisdom through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now, Pastor Dan is going to come and share with us the lighting of the Mercy, Peace, and Justice candle.
As I light the candle this morning, hear these words. Jesus calls us to love him and to love our neighbor. Darkness always overcomes light. Let's keep shining in places of darkness. We are servants of the Lord. We tell the truth. We treat others fairly. We help people in need. We are God's candles, burning brightly with the light of God. Wherever there is mercy, justice, freedom, and kindness, we know God's good news is echoing in human history. May God give us ears to recognize the sound of glad feet coming and grant us to join him wherever he is moving.
right. And now the children's story. Anna Park has prepared for us children's story this morning. So if the children are close by, bring them over to the computer. Let them watch our children's story.
Hi, kids. It's good to see you. I hope you can all see the screen here. For the children's story today, we're going to talk about something that's sometimes difficult to talk about, and that is racism. And that's when someone is treated poorly or unfairly or badly just because of the color of their skin or how they look. And it's kind of hard to believe that people would do that. But to help me with this, we're going to meet up with one of my friends. You maybe have heard of her. Her name is Goldilocks, and we're going to see what happens on her walk through the woods today.
Sorry about that, but I think I only got part of the video downloaded. It looks like it did not download the whole way. So unfortunately, that's all we have. So maybe I'll have to try and get the rest of this and we'll play it again another time.
All right. Yeah, sorry about that. That sounds like a good one. So it's a to be continued.
To be continued.
Story this morning. To be continued. We're just all on the edge of our seat, ready to go with Goldilocks to see what happens. So come back next week, hopefully, if we can get that together, and we'll be able to share that. Thanks to Anna for putting that together. Now I'm kind of looking forward to hearing the rest of that as well. This morning, we have Terry Redegar with us. He's going to be preaching a message entitled Entertaining Angels. He asked for the scripture to be read. It's Genesis 18, 1 to 16, Genesis 19, 1 to 3, and Hebrews 13, 2. And I'll be reading that. Genesis 18, verses 1 to 16. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed down to the ground. And he said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought to me, and then you may all wash your feet and rest here under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said. "Get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, "After I am worn out, and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. And Genesis 19, 1 to 3. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they go with him and entered his house. And he prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. And Hebrews 13:2. "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Let me pray for Terry and for us this morning for this time. God, thank you for this text. I thank you for Terry and his life and for his ministry. God, I just ask that your Spirit's presence would again help us to hear well, not only with our heads, but our hearts. Give Terry the freedom to share what you've given to him to share us with us this morning at this time. In your name we pray, amen. So Terry, come forward. Terry is here present in the building this morning. Terry is our district pastor. He also is working with the Western Mennonite Church as their interim pastor. So Terry, good to have you here this morning. Glad you can be in the building with us.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you for inviting me to come and share this morning. And thank you, Zion Mennonite Church, friends and families, members of Zion Mennonite Church, for allowing me to share with you this morning. I bring you greetings from the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference, of which I serve as a district pastor, and also greetings from Western Mennonite Church, where I serve as interim pastor. I'd like to begin with just a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God and my Savior. Amen. Have you ever entertained an angel? Have you ever had an angel over for a meal? Or gave an angel a bed to sleep in your home? You may have, if you have shown hospitality to a stranger. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." The writer of Hebrews here may be referring to Abraham and Lot as an example of two persons who entertained angels without knowing it. Abraham had set up his tent under some large trees at a place called Mamre. It was a place that was near what is now the present day city of Hebron in Palestine. One hot afternoon, Abraham was sitting in the shaded doorway of his tent under the trees, and it says his head was bowed down. I think maybe he was dozing off a little bit on a hot afternoon and sitting in a cool place. What else is there to do but to take a little nap? And so it doesn't say that, but I suspect he was taking kind of a little nap because when he looked up, and maybe that's when he woke up, all of a sudden there he saw in front of him three men standing right there, three strangers. And when Abraham saw them, despite his being 90 plus years of age, he jumped up and he ran to them and he bowed down before them. And he invited them to come and wash their feet and to rest in the shade of his tent and to eat a meal. He tells them that it would be a great favor to him if they would allow him to do this. Well, the three strangers agree to stay and eat. And so Abraham runs into the tent and he tells his wife to quick bake up a fresh loaf of bread. And he goes to the out to the where his flocks are, his livestock are, and he tells one servant, quick, barbecue up a fresh side of beef. And then he goes and gets some fresh milk and some curdled milk for them to eat as well. Then when the three visitors are eating, Abraham, interestingly, does not join them at the table to eat along with them. No, he stands alongside of them under a tree, waiting on them like a waiter does at a restaurant, trying to take care of their every need. Why does Abraham do this? He is a wealthy and powerful man. He has servants to do that kind of thing. He is an elderly man, deserving of great respect. And so why is he doing that? Why is he waiting on strangers? Does Abraham know at this point that these three men are divine beings? I myself don't think he realized that they were divine at that point. Abraham is described as seeing three men in verse 2, and they're described as men in verse 16 and in verse 22. But we do notice in verse 3, Abraham calls one of them, my Lord. My Lord. Does that mean he is recognizing one of them as the Lord God? However, if we look at the Hebrew word for Lord used in verse 3, and if you notice in your Bibles, the word Lord might be written there with a small L instead of a capital L. Now in verse 1, where it talks about the Lord, it uses a capital L, which indicates the word Yahweh, the Hebrew word Yahweh, or the personal name for God, is what's used there. But in verse 3, where it says, my Lord, it's a different Hebrew word, the word Adon, or short for Adonai. And Adon is a word for Lord that is more often used as a term of courtesy and respect in addressing a human superior, like a servant addressing his master. So the fact that they are seen as men and one is addressed as master and not Yahweh suggests that Abraham may have thought them to be men of some importance, to be sure, but not necessarily divine until later in chapter 18. So why does Abraham treat these strangers like honored guests? Well, this is a typical practice of Eastern hospitality. In that part of the world, hospitality always means more than just entertaining one's friends, more than just giving a bed to a relative for the night. To them, hospitality literally meant taking strangers into one's home and under one's protection. It's a highly esteemed virtue, especially in nomadic societies like in which Abraham belonged. In such societies, the guest is seen as almost sacred. And any passing traveler, even a member of a hostile tribe, even an enemy, is entitled to such hospitality and protection under one's roof as a guest. We see such hospitality given also by Abraham's nephew, Lot, in Genesis 19. The two strangers who are called men in verse 2 and in verse 16 and in verse 22, they're called men, but now the scriptures lets us in on that they are really angels. They go to the city of Sodom, while the Lord, Yahweh, stays with Abraham for a while. He doesn't go to Sodom with these angels, but these angels go to Sodom and they enter into the town of Sodom, and Lot sees these two strangers come into town and he invites them to come to his home for the night to wash their feet and to eat a meal and to spend the night. Now, I don't think he knows that they are angels when he does this. I think he sees them simply as men who need a place to stay for the night. And he is simply practicing hospitality like his uncle Abraham did. The fact that he tries to protect them from abuse by the townspeople in verse 7 suggests that he might not know that they are angels who don't need such protection. Angels can take care of themselves. So when Abraham and Lot give hospitality to these divine beings, it's not necessarily because they knew they were divine beings at first. They were just practicing hospitality, as was their custom to any traveler passing by their area of influence. But of course, we know that these strangers were not just chance travelers, nor were they just any strangers. The scriptures let us, the readers, in on who they really were. In verse 18:1, we are told that one is Yahweh, the Lord God. And in verse 19:1, we're told that the other two were angels. They were there to bring Abraham and Sarah the good news of a coming son a year from that time. And they were there to check out the city of Sodom and Gomorrah to see if they were as bad as what they were hearing. So Abraham and Lot were just doing what they normally do, showing hospitality to strangers, but they ended up entertaining angels, as Hebrews 13:2 suggests. Hebrews 13:2 encourages believers in the New Testament times to show hospitality to strangers. And it says, because some have entertained angels. It's not saying that we should do that because they might be angels. We don't do it just because some of them might be angels. We show hospitality because it's a characteristic of those who follow God. Hospitality to a stranger is assumed throughout the Old and New Testament as a characteristic of those who follow God. Hospitality to a stranger is something that God's people do. And so the question is not who is the stranger or what is the worthiness of the stranger. The question is about the faithfulness of the one who encounters the stranger. When I encounter a stranger, will I be faithful to what God has called me to do? No matter who that stranger or what that stranger might be. Abraham didn't ask the strangers if they were rich or poor. He didn't ask them if they were royalty or peasants. He didn't ask them if they were Egyptian or Palestinian. He didn't ask them if they were a friend or an enemy. He didn't ask them if they were an angel or human. That didn't matter, Abraham. He gave hospitality because that's what God's people in his culture did. Now, another example of that would be Job. Job was a man of great wealth and great power in his day. He was a blameless and upright man. And in Job 31, verse 32, it says that he was a person who let no stranger and no traveler sleep in the street at night. He welcomed the stranger, the traveler, into his home. That was the culture of godly people in ancient times. In our culture, we seem to have a pervasive fear of strangers. We lock the doors to our homes, to our cars, to our businesses, and our churches. There are some churches today who lock their churches during the worship service. I notice here the churches are open and anybody can come in. But you know, there's a lot of churches that locked their doors now during the worship service for safety concerns because of shootings that have happened in churches. And certainly safety concerns are an important consideration for us to take into account. We also tell our children not to talk to strangers. News media reports have made us aware of crime all around us. And maybe we have even been victims of crime ourselves. And all of this often gives us a mindset of viewing every stranger with suspicion. It's like every stranger we are to be suspicious of until they prove that we don't need to be suspicious of them. Every stranger is to be not trusted until they prove themselves to be trustworthy. It's like saying that you are guilty until you prove yourself not guilty. Think how you would view a stranger, or how your view of a stranger would be affected if you looked at each stranger as a person sent to you by God for you to either bless or who will be a blessing to you. How would that change your view of how you would treat a stranger? With this perspective, we would likely view any and every stranger as a potential friend and reach out with hospitality. Most members of churches think that their church is a friendly church. You go to any church and you ask just about anybody in the church, is your church friendly? And they would say, yes, we're friendly. Well, maybe could that be because all the people who don't think your church is friendly are not there anymore? So yeah, most everyone will say it's friendly because those are the ones that have friends in the church. A survey of North American churches was taken, and members were asked, do you take the initiative at church to talk to those that you don't know well or that you don't know? And it's interesting that in churches that were declining, 50% of the people said they did this. Now that really surprises me because I thought 50% was a little high. That's more than I would have guessed of people in a church that would go and talk to a stranger or someone that they don't know. In churches that were growing, though, 92% of the members said they did this. Now think of what it would be like to visit a church where half the people were unwilling to talk to you. Now, I think that's pretty good sometimes, and maybe you think that way too. I mean, half the people are willing to talk to me. I think that's pretty good. But then think of what it would be like to visit a church where 9 out of 10 persons were eager to come and talk to you. Which church would you more likely go back and visit a second time? Diana Butler Bass, a religion history professor, did a study of small traditional churches, like your church and like my church. And she found that the number one thing present in small, thriving churches was the practice of hospitality to strangers and to each other. Hospitality is not just the responsibility of greeters and ushers and pastors. It's the responsibility of every church member. It takes 92% or even 100% of the congregation to be welcoming strangers and newcomers if we want them to come back. And it's a biblical mandate to not forget to entertain strangers and travel. Hospitality is a characteristic of those who follow God. Now, there are some believers who have the gift of hospitality. And you know who those are in your church who have the gift of. They enjoy entertaining people. They enjoy meeting people and visiting with people. Not all of us have that gift. And sometimes we think, well, let's just let those who have the gift of hospitality to extend hospitality to those we don't know well, and those that are strangers. Let's let them do it. They have the gift. But with this biblical mandate, I don't think that even if we don't have the gift of hospitality, I don't believe that we're excused from being hospitable in some way, in reaching out in ways that make people feel welcome. So how do we practice hospitality in a time of social distancing, in a time of not being physically at church together? I mean, how do you practice hospitality when we don't come to church and certainly no strangers are coming to our church? How do you practice hospitality there? How do you practice hospitality when you work from home all the time instead of going into your job where you might meet new people or strangers? How do you practice hospitality when you don't even invite your friends over for a meal, much less a stranger? How do you practice hospitality when you might be elderly or your immune system might be compromised and vulnerable to the coronavirus? How can we practice hospitality when we stay away from everyone? Well, we need to get creative. And churches have gotten creative. I think that you have gotten creative. I don't know all the things that you're doing, but I think I've heard a few things, and I think you are in the process of being creative, of trying to find ways how to practice hospitality as well. We do Zoom and Skype for our worship services, but you know, those churches, I don't know if you keep track of how many viewers check in, but a lot of churches I hear are finding out that there are a lot more people watching our services than came up to our church on Sunday morning. Is that true here? Yeah, they're nodding their heads. It's true here. So there are people out there, maybe old friends, maybe even strangers, who are watching our worship service. And what are some ways in which we could extend hospitality to those who are watching the worship services on the internet? Are there some ways we could do that? We can also do phone calling and texting and emailing and sending out cards as a way of extending fellowship and friendship to those we know and to those that maybe we don't know, but we know might have some interest in knowing more about us. Maybe there's someone on the street that you live, somebody that lives down the block, an elderly couple, but you don't really know them, but you know that they're elderly. And maybe you go and say to them, could I go and get groceries for you? Could I get your groceries for you? I know you might not want to go to the grocery store yourself, but I'm young and I'm healthy. Could I go and do that for you? Or I notice in a church not far from where I live in Dallas, a Methodist church, they have a sign out in their yard that says on Thursday nights you can come between I think it's 6 o'clock and 8 o'clock and pick up a drive-through meal. And I'm assuming it's open to anyone. People of the church and strangers can come drive through and pick up a meal and take it home and eat it. That would be an interesting form of hospitality. My sister-in-law loves to sew and make things with needle and thread. And she's made a whole bunch of face masks. And she puts them in a box out at the end of her lane with a sign on it that says, free face masks. And to me, that's certainly a sign of expressing hospitality to anybody that drives by. So we pray and we ask God to give us ideas on how we can responsibly offer hospitality in this day and this time. And God has given us his Spirit, and we can be creative and we can brainstorm. And I think we can come up with all kinds of ideas. And I think perhaps you have already done some of that here in your church as well. When it comes to offering hospitality, the question is not on the worthiness of the stranger. The question is not, could this be an angel? That's not the question to ask. The question to ask is, am I being faithful when I encounter a stranger? Am I being faithful to God when I encounter a stranger? We don't base hospitality on whether the person is a Christian or not, on whether a person is married or not, on whether a person is straight or not, on whether a person is undocumented or not, on whether a person is African American or Asian or Hispanic or Native American, whether a person is rich or homeless, whether a person is an enemy or not, or whether a person is an angel or not. We show hospitality because that's what God's people do. When you encounter a stranger, and, you know, as I said, how are we ever going to encounter a stranger? But it can happen. It can happen even in a time of social distancing. Strangers somehow come into our lives, into our home, into our church, maybe down the road, into our home, into where we work, or on the internet, on the social media, we may encounter strangers. We may encounter strangers just walking down the sidewalk, going for a walk in the evening. As we do, let's look at that person. If they are someone who has somehow entered into your space, your area of influence, into your physical space, then look at that person as a person who may have been sent by God to either be a blessing to you or someone that you are to bless for God. How you show hospitality to that person depends on your situation, depends on your abilities, depends on your resources. And we do need to take safety concerns seriously. But as you are able, treat the stranger like an angel of God, whether they are or not, because that's what God's people do. Let us pray. Lord, in our lives, we know that from time to time, strangers come into our lives, maybe not so much now as it used to be, but still, there will be times when we will encounter someone that we might not know very well, or we might not know at all. Person comes into our particular area of physical space. Person that you might have sent for us to be a blessing to, or you might have sent to be a blessing to us. And help us to know, Lord, that it doesn't have to be an angel. But as we go about the task of showing hospitality, at some points we may actually be entertaining angels without knowing it. So, Lord, let us treat every person that we encounter, every stranger that we encounter, as if they were an angel. And let us do that, not because they might be an angel, but because that's what we, your people, do. That is a characteristic of who we are as children of God. We practice the art of hospitality. And Lord, give us the wisdom, the ideas that we need, the ways in which we can do that in this day and in this time. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. May God's peace and joy be with you throughout the weeks and months ahead.
Thank you, Terry. Appreciate your words, particularly around hospitality and the welcoming of strangers and recognizing the challenge that is today in the midst of some of the protocols around this coronavirus. I just have to note that part of the covenant that we have together as Zion Mennonite Church is that we're planting the seeds for God's reign. And we talk about three different ways we're doing that, one of them being hospitality, the other two being service and reconciliation. So that's part of who we recognize this body of Christ that we're a part of is to continue to work at hospitality and creative ways to do that. One of the ways, and I already mentioned it this morning, one of the ways that we're working at showing hospitality is through these MCC school kits. And because we weren't able to do the whole of children's time this morning, Kevin and I have been working through technology, and Kevin's prepared to show the MCC video showing some of the school kits and some of the children. So I would invite, if the children are still around or if they've scurried off to various places, to invite them back to watch this, or perhaps you've scurried off to various places, to come back and watch this MCC video that Kevin has prepared for us.
School kits are put together in the United States and Canada, made up of 4 notebooks, 4 pencils, 12 colored pencils, 1 ruler, and 1 pink eraser, placed within a drawstring bag, packed inside a box, taken to other countries around the world, and delivered to children who need them. To give you a better idea of what school kits are all about, we are going to visit children and families who have just received them at a school in the country of Honduras. We will visit children at an MCC resource center in the state of Kansas in the United States. They will teach us how to put them together. First up is Honduras, one of the many places that school kits go. Is a small country in Latin America, which is south of the United States. Rosa Carmen, a supervisor for MAMA, an MCC partner organization, talks about delivering the school kits.
They are donated to people in the schools, to low-income children in the schools, and then also by request for churches, those kinds of ministries. Today, we will be delivering school supplies to Democracia School in the community of El Cipre. Children at this school have been receiving school supplies for over 11 years now.
School teacher Bernardina Solar Garcia has been in this community for 25 years.
At this time, right now, most are finishing sixth grade. But there are many children who stop after only having finished sixth grade.
After sixth grade, students and their families must pay to continue their education.
Well, these days most of them start working because their parents are poor.
This is Rudy Munoz. He is one of Mrs. Garcia's students and has received a school kit. At home, Rudy's mom, Reina, talks about her son's education.
I'm sending my son to school now, and then later I want to send him to secondary school so that he can learn something that will benefit him later on. That's what I want most for him. For him to be something more, to not end up like me. I did go to school. I finished elementary school. But because of the money, I couldn't go on to middle school. Although I would have really liked to.
While school is free up to sixth grade, supplies like paper and pencils are not. So for many families, school kits make a big difference.
For us and for the parents, and especially for the children, they are a great help.
Because then, what you don't spend on them can be used for something else.
Mrs. Garcia speaks directly to those who have come together to make the school kits possible.
We thank them very much for this gesture of generosity that they've made to the children of our country and especially from our community. And at the same time, we would ask them to continue to support us. The children here, well, thanks to them, the children here have their school supplies so they can get their education. For us and for the parents, and especially for the children, they are a great help.
Others have felt the positive impact of school kits in their community. The kits support education and create a better chance to be successful in life. Visit children in Kansas to find out how to assemble a school kit.
Well, first you get a bag from the little bag. And then we get four notebooks. And we put the spirals
different ways
on opposite angles so they don't get tied up together and they get ruined. Like one has a spiral this way and then the other has a spiral that way. Get a bendable ruler, not a wooden one. We put it in the middle so that it won't break, so it doesn't snap.
And then you get
four pencils that are taped together. Four pencils taped around,
wrapped up in tape,
and they're usually taped together. And you get
12 colored pencils.
12 colored pencils.
A 12 pack of colored pencils.
Pack of 12 colored pencils.
And some colored pencils.
And then one eraser.
And one eraser.
And I make sure it's pink.
Pink eraser.
Pink eraser. And make sure it's the right size.
And then you put the erasers and pencils and color pencils on top, and then you slide it in the bag. And you tie it up in a bow.
Then you have a school kit.
And we put it in a big box. And then you put it wherever who's helping you put it. And we send it off.
Which one?
The people of Mennonite Central Committee think that by sharing, we show we are aware of the suffering of others and want to respond. And when we respond, it is done out of thankfulness and obedience to Christ. School kits help us live out ideas like compassion, mutual respect, partnership, and the search for peace and justice. Everyone, no matter where they live, should be able to have an education. This helps people get the skills and knowledge they need to be successful and to become leaders in their communities. Kids help students overcome obstacles like poverty and disasters that often stand in their way. School kits are part of an effort to make the world a better place.
Kevin, thank you for putting that together. We appreciate that. Right on the spur of the moment there. Just a note, in your bulletins, you'll see kind of some updated items to put in those bags. So make sure you're following that. Cynthia did send a note through chat. I don't know if everybody got that. But just to recognize there's different items that's listed in the bulletin. She says all metal sharpeners can be found online at Amazon or anywhere else that you might find art supplies. So please look for that. She also said plastic case pencil sharpeners are not accepted because they're poor quality and don't last as long. If you can't find all the metal, can't find metal sharpeners, just pack the kits without them and then we can add the sharpeners also. And then also she notes you don't need to include the bag or the sharpener if you don't have them. All right, we're going to keep sending that information out to you. So, but thank you for that this morning. Jenna.
As we go to our prayer time, you can note in the bulletin some of our prayer requests this morning. Thank you, Terry, for your message and challenge to us to be creative about showing hospitality to each other, but also to strangers, to be prepared that God has put people in our path that may bless us when we're looking for those opportunities. Let's go to prayer together. For our benediction today, I've chosen the song, Go My Children. And you're gonna be able to see the words on the screen. And this song is kind of to bless those being baptized today. If we were meeting together in the sanctuary, this would be our sending song. So please pay attention to the words. They say, go my children with my blessing, never alone. Waking, sleeping, I am with you. You are my own. In my love's baptismal river, I have made you mine forever. Go my children with my blessing, you are my own.
Sleeping, I am with you. You
The Lord bless you and keep you and give you peace today. Thank you for joining us. Please stay on if you would like to join a breakout room to visit with others. And this afternoon, we will be videotaping and taking pictures of our baptisms so we can share those with you next Sunday. Go in peace.